the Father. Now that we thank you, Lord, for now where we're living. For we are surely, O Lord, looking forward to that labyrinth to come. But while we are still here, Lord, as we hasten the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, feed us, O Lord, with the early rain. Continue to teach us, Father. And guide us still, O Father, we grow matured. As the rains in the field, O Lord, turns golden. And we will surely, O Lord, see the far horizon, the coming latter rain. We thank you for this time. Now ask that you be with us. Open our hearts to the little golden nuggets of truth that you will show us today. We commit this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. God bless you. You may be sitting and let us go. The subject of this little topic today, the divine king. Alright, let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 8, verse 2 to 4. The verses are on the board in case I said the wrong Bible books or texts or chapters, you know. Yeah, I'm old already, 66 years old. I'm still standing on the ground. Alright? So, to the book of Matthew chapter 8. And we read from verse 2 to 4. And behold, there came... Oh, we read from verse 1 anyways. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitude followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for the testimony unto them. Book of Mark. All these are about the same event, but I want you to notice how each of these gospel writer puts in words. Alright? Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he strictly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest. And offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for the testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and there came to him from every quarter. Alright, Luke chapter 5. And verse 12 to 16. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for the testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitude came together to hear, and to be healed by him of those infirmities. Now, the title of this message is very simple, The Divine King. Kind of odd subject. Odd title. What has the Divine King got to do with leprosy? as far as this man is concerned. Now this is the first case of the healing of a leper. All right, when Christ began his ministry, he healed a few other cases before him. This leper came to him. Now the interesting part of it is that like the question I asked, what has the divine kingdom to do with this leper? The thing is that when you go into the Old Testament, we have seen God's prophet healing the sick and raising the dead. Is that right? No, we know that. Okay? But there never was a case where a leper was directly healed by a prophet in the Old Testament. None of them ever touched a leper and healed him. Or he said, what about Naaman? Naaman. Well, let's go see what Naaman. Whenever you read the case about leper, nobody touched a leper. They're considered unclean. Do you understand? So in the case of Naaman, 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 11. Alright, 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 11. Of course, here we have, now, Naaman was a Syrian king. Okay? He was not a Jew. But he heard about Elisha and the mighty work he had done, so forth. And so, he came to Elisha and you know how he came up to him and he expected Elisha to come up and pray for him and perhaps stand before him, well, maybe not touching him, but motion some hand gesture or something over him. Alright, but over here in verse 11, verse that we will say like, okay, let's see, verse 10, and Elijah sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, behold, I thought that he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. So here was this man, Naaman, the, well, captain of the host of Syria. And he thought that, well, when he come to look or to consult Elisha, you know, he expect Elisha at least to come out to see him and call upon the name of Yahweh, just or something, or maybe with his rod, wave over something. You know how people dramatize that sort of thing. But instead, Elisha sent a messenger, just tell him to go to the river Jordan, dip himself 7 times, and he will be clean. But he couldn't believe it. You know, and as you can see in the next verse, it says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So that's the idea a man would have. So what's wrong with the river in my place, in Damascus? You know, why must I go to the river Jordan 7 times? Just tell me, I don't have to come all the way here to consult this prophet. But you know, his servant came and told him, he says, you know, what is a very good thing about this, what the servant said. He said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, wash and be clean, than when he and dip himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So, I want you to know this one thing. Now, if Naaman did not do what he was supposed to do, and the sun set, and tomorrow morning he got up and he go to the river Jordan and do it, it wouldn't happen to him. Huh? Because today is the day of salvation. You don't wait until tomorrow. What the Lord told you to do now, you do it now. And don't say, wait, I will do it, wait. You don't wait. That's the thing for sure. So when he went his way, he was just wrong. He said, why should I go
go to the river Jordan. Why can't I just go back to my own river, city of Damascus? There's a river. There are two rivers there, wonderful rivers. But the servant told him, I said, if he had called you to tell something, big thing to do, you would do it. But small thing you don't want to do, just simply go dig yourself 7 times. Well, anyway, reluctantly he went and he dig himself 7 times. He was cleansed. Now notice one thing. Elijah never touched the man. Alright? And how was, in the first place, how was Naaman cleansed of his leprosy? It's all about water. Now that's the significance of this. Alright? Now, we'll connect this to what Jesus did. Alright? Then you ask about the other case. What about Miriam? Miriam also was struck with leprosy. Okay. Now go to the book of Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 onward. Numbers chapter 12. Here we have the story of this presumption of Miriam and Aaron. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Who is this Ethiopian woman? It's Zipporah. It's not somebody else, huh? Not that Zipporah died and he married another woman. No, Zipporah was that Ethiopian woman. But it's not from Ethiopia, as you would say, it's a Cushite. Okay, but because he's tent. So anybody who is not a Jew, but she came from that Cushite land, okay? So they call the word, use the word Ethiopian. So they murmur against Moses, and they said, have the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Have he not spoken unto us also? And so this is what Miriam said. So the problem is this. Miriam herself was a prophetess. But she get all puffed up. And because of what? Well, she don't like perhaps Moses' wife. So murmur against Moses. So immediately because of that, she became leprous. We all know that, don't you? And that's what happened now. It goes right down when God rebuked her, and then in verse 10. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. Now, this is very common. You make a mistake, just like the recent case of Anton, I say here. Alright. And at least here we see that Aaron will realize that, wow, the Lord has judged Miriam. Fortunately, the Lord didn't judge Aaron. Because Miriam was a prophetess and she opened her mouth too fast. But at least now Aaron realized the mistake and quickly asked Moses to pray to the Lord that Miriam would be healed. And he goes on and said, Moses, let her not be, verse 12, let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he come out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord saying, hear her now, O Lord, I beseech thee. The Lord said unto Moses, if her father have but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut up from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut up from the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now, you know, there is a rule, and there is a, what we call the ordinances that God has put in the Bible. How a person who had leprosy should be dealt with. Now, the children of Israel, you know, they became slaves in the land of Egypt. Now, from that time when they came out of Egypt, then we notice that when you read the Bible, all these things about dealing with different kinds of sin, alright, different kind of diseases, what to do with them. And here we have in the book of Leviticus, if you look into the book of Leviticus chapter 12, or chapter 13, alright, here in the book of Leviticus chapter 13, there is a condition written here how to deal with people who had leprosy. Now when we read the Bible about leprosy, It's a very broad term. Alright? The whole chapter of 13, as you begin, you can see about what the Lord said unto Moses. We read some of these verses so you can get an idea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or the bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priest. Notice that. The person who suffers from some kind of skin condition that looks like leprosy, but nobody knows what it are. It may be just some rash. Maybe eczema, for example. It gets all over the body. You know what eczema is? Okay, or some patches. Or some, maybe it's a birthmark. Whatever is not growing. Whatever. Look at it. So the person should be brought to Aaron, the priest. You know, the Bible said Aaron, the priest. Or one of his sons, the priest. So that means to say a person who has skin problem must be brought to the priest. Okay? Not to a prophet. To the priest. And to be dealt with. Not to Moses. You understand? But to the priest. And let the priest examine it. And so as you read down this chapter, it deals with what the man should do. What will happen to that man? Okay, go over to he should be put out. Let me see. Where is that verse now? Okay, let me look at it. Oh, the priest shall examine. Okay, verse 30 onwards. The priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in deep in the side deeper than the skin, and there shall be in it a yellow thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a dry scar, even a leprosy upon the head or beard. And if the priest look on the plague of the skull, and behold, it be not in the side deeper than the skin, that there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague of the skull 7 days. So now, when they look at all these things, if the priest see that this is, okay, unclean, he will be put out of the camp for 7 days. And then the priest will again look at him and see how's the result. You understand? So, one of the conditions of dealing with leprosy is to put the person outside of the camp until he is considered clean before he can bring in. Now, why is leprosy such a big thing in the Old Testament? Today, if you have contact leprosy, or in fact, there is very rarely in Singapore you get a man get leprosy anymore. Leprosy can be cured. There is, you know. But today, what is the dread disease of today? AIDS, HIV. But in those days, I guess they don't have HIV. They don't have AIDS, or probably they don't have cancer. Because they don't have the lifestyle that people have has today, right? Okay, so the only thing about what they have is, in those days, mainly are this very dread disease called leprosy, because when leprosy is spread all over your body, you know, your nose will drop off, because the bacteria will eat it up, you know, it goes for your finger will slowly drop off, and so will ear. All those extremities, it will still on dropping out. Alright, now, you have watched the movie Abel Ben-Hur? Alright, you notice that, and you notice certain peculiarity about that. Now, those people who are shut out, those people who really have leprosy, they are cast out of the camp. Alright, if they are not healed, they will cast out of the camp. And they will live somewhere in a cave or some remote area outside the city. They cannot mix men. Alright, so now, in verse 44, he is a leprosy. Okay, verse 49. 43. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bare head, or in his bare forehead, as leprosies appear in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, and shall be his habitation be. So if he completely is declared leprous, he will not be able to come back to the camp. He'll be out there. And every time he walks around and he sees people, he will have to cover himself over the mouth. And he will say, unclean, unclean. Remember in the movie Ben-Hur you saw? Judah. What is his name? Ben-Hur. Judah Ben-Hur. Sister. How does she cover? Unclean, unclean. Now, what is the importance about this covering the lips? It means to cover the mouth. What is it so? Well, we all know that sanitation. You know, when you have fever, you have infectious disease, it's spread mostly by droplets when you speak, right? So you tend to cover this. In a way, cover it. And just unclean, unclean. Move away from people. And if you don't move away from people, people will stone you. You understand that? If people are walking outside the city, coming towards the city, and if there are lepers outside the city, mingling around there, if they are not moving away, they'll be stoned by people. So, leprosy was a very dreadful disease in those days. Alright, so now let's go back to Matthew 8, verse 2 to 4. So, the only thing I want to say is, what has the divine kingdom to do with leprosy? Now, because here we are going to connect about this man who was a leper. And why he did what he did. Okay. And we know that there is a revelation here concerning what this man received from the Lord. Okay. No prophet, remember, no prophet ever lay hand on a leper. Because lepers are ostracized. But something happened. The only cure for leprosy is a direct cleansing from the Lord. Only the Lord God could do it. And the other thing is that we realize that in the case of Naaman, or even in the case where we read over in Leviticus chapter 13 just now, if you go to chapter 40, which is a story which I already preached on it, the redemption story. In chapter 40 of Leviticus, it deals with how a leper should be cleansed. And if you read that carefully, it's all about the blood and the water. Do you understand? So what is the significance of water? What is the significance of blood? So therefore only God could do it. And leprosy represents sin. Do you understand? It represents sin. And I believe that if you... You know, when we read this about the children of Israel, where did they contract this leprosy disease? Where did they get this disease? You know, I can only think one reason why they get it. That is when they were in bondage in Egypt. They have been there for 40 years in Egypt. I mean, 400 plus years. You know, in a sojourn. Well, in Egypt it's about 260 years. They were slaves. So, I believe that they had received this disease in living in that land. And also, perhaps another reason is that God allowed this disease to be because of their rebellion. Do you know that? Huh? And when God allowed them to come out of Egypt, they carried that disease with them. And God wanted to show them, using the Levitical priesthood, how to deal with this leprosy condition. Showing by types what is to come. So now, over in the book of Matthew chapter 8, verse 2 to 4. Now, really carefully, we'll see here. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Now, where did this leper come from? He came from somewhere outside the city. And where was Jesus going? Let's look at the other verses as well. Mark chapter 1. Now these three verses, because Not all the apostles write the same. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Alright, here we don't see anything about a mention of a city here. Okay? Alright, hold your finger there. You have five fingers, put, you have three passages, so you put one finger in each place. And you still have two left. Luke chapter 5, and you have verse 12. Now here we can see the word city is mentioned, you know. Okay? Isn't it? And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy was seeing Jesus fell on his face. So now, this leper broke the law of Moses. He was not supposed to come into the city. He's an outcast. You follow me? Now, I want you to see the picture that, you know, the event that happened here, why it was recorded in three places. This leper broke the law of Moses. Wow. Was he must be punished in this case, you know. But they stoned him to death because he's not supposed to come to the city. But he came to the city. Brave enough to come to the city. Perhaps then he's, I don't know how he's sneaking, I have no idea, but the Bible says he came into the city. And then he directly came to the Lord. Now, there are two things you need to know about the Jewish people. One, about their faith. They believe that there is no greater prophet than Moses. Right? There is no greater prophet than Moses. Two, they believe that the faith of Abraham, there is no greater faith than the faith of Abraham. So that's why they always say, we have Moses, we have the law, we have Abraham. So they are very proud of this. No greater prophet than Moses. There's no faith greater than that which came from Abraham. But this person, how is it that he could then break the law of Moses and went in to the city and look at Jesus Christ and ask him to heal him? Something must have caused him to realize this. What was it? I believe that there are cases that, you know, Brian Martinez. How did Brian Martinez know that Jesus would heal him? If it wasn't given by revelation, it's not possible to know. So how did this leper, there was no name given about this leper. But the thing is this, since he had heard Jesus Christ healing before, and this person must be knowledgeable about the prophetic words and the law of Moses. Yes, you know that Moses said, written in the law, lepers are cast out, cannot go into the city. But he also know that the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied about a coming Messiah. Right? Huh? About a coming king, because they are looking for that kingdom. And he know that no prophet alone can heal leprosy, because they never seen one in the Old Testament. It has to be done by the power of God. Directly. So that's why the prophet, this leper came out. You know, heard that Jesus Christ is about come up from mountains, from Canaan to Galilee, and going to Capernaum. So he fell and went into the city. Brave enough to break the law of Moses. But then, the one whom he's looking for, because he had the revelation that he can heal him, is greater than Moses. It's not true. And he knew by revelation that Jesus was him, because he realized that he was not only just the Messiah, he was the King of Israel. Now, look again here. In verse, let us look at the verse, because all these three passages, they all say the same thing. Okay, now, if you're looking at what we call Luke, then we just look at Luke chapter 5. Okay, verse. It says here, in verse 12, Lord, if you will, thou can make me clean. Now, that's a that is someone who have a revelation. Knowing who? This man is Jesus Christ. Knowing that he is the divine king. You know, king has the right to pardon. And the Messiah, being that he is a physician, had the power to heal, as he will. Correct? So now this man approaches and says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Knowing that he had the power and he had the right to make him clean. And Jesus says, I will. But let us go and look into another case over in the book of Mark chapter 9, verse 22. Here is the attitude of how a person reacts to, well, what the question is, what will you do with this man called Christ? You understand, right? And sometimes when we, you know, there are people who doesn't want to believe in Christ. Alright? If he's a real, if he will send me, he will send me. That's all, you know. If you really care for me, he will send me. You know, they do not have this belief that Jesus will do it. If he has the power to do it, he can save, he said. Alright. So we look at this case in Mark chapter 9. Am I saying that? Mark chapter 9, let me read. Chapter 9, verse 12, 22, sorry. Mark chapter 9, verse 22. And see what it says here. Here is a father regarding a child. And all the time he cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou can believe. You see the difference here. If thou can. He doesn't believe Jesus can. If you will, it's a different thing. Because Jesus is willing. If you will come to him, ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you. Ask for healing, he will heal you. But the man said, if you can, you know what I mean? But if you can, you really can, do it. And Jesus said, if you can believe, I will do it. If you can believe. So you see how the approach of a person towards the Lord. Huh? Alright. You know, the very important thing is that when this leper had the revelation, immediately he went seeking for Christ to be healed. He did not wait. So the thing that we need to understand is that when revelation tells you what to do, you do it. You know, oh, I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't wait. Go. Give us a baptize. Is that not right? If you know that Jesus is the Savior, don't wait. Don't say, let me bury my father first before I will become a Christian. Because my father doesn't want me to be a Christian until he died first. Because he told me, I don't want you to be a Christian until I die. I don't want to see you be a Christian as long as I'm alive. You know, you ever see a parent talk like that? So you know the person have the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But he doesn't want to give to confess his faith or to go into water baptism. And that's what Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. When you have a revelation, follow through. Yeah. But of course I have people, you know, like the pastor. you know, that not only him, but several others in different African countries that I met, they always ask me to some contribution towards their church building. He said, why do you need a church building? You have only a small congregation. Why need a church building? But they want it because they want to have a building that they can call their own and let people come to see we have a church building. And especially there was a man from Germany that made a remark that is terrible. You know. And which was published in his own paper. And people are shaking their head. Why? You know, it's just like Anton the Casey's thing. You know, he bragged, said, we have a ministry out there in Germany. We have a building, an address, a place. The people, when they look for us, it's there. But in Africa, all I have is P.O. Box, such and such a number. You know? So what kind of ministry is that? So you see the kind of a mentality. And back then, we also don't have a church building. So we have a P.O. Box. The church is not a place, brother and sister. This place that you gather here is not the church. It's only a place. But the church is you and me. Huh? In the days of Paul, when he went over to Corinth. Was there a church building that says the church at Corinth? No. The fellowship where? In the home of somebody who have a big courtyard, and you get it there. When he ran over to Ephesus, it's the same. You know. It's not about building. But there is a crowd of people. But I hear people say, the Lord wants me to build a church building. I say, I'm so sorry. If God tells you today, build me a church, He's not talking about church building. You understand? So, when you have the right revelation, you follow through. Don't follow through with the wrong revelation. And you get yourself all messed up. That's why I know a preacher out there in Jeffersonville said, why don't you go to China, Brother Ken? He says, well, God never called me to go to China. But if it is the money issue, we have the money, we send you that. He says, wow. God's son sent me there, you sent me there. You see the different thing about this is not an organization. If the Lord spoke to any of you, brother, you know, that I want to send you to maybe another country to do some missionary work. Right? Then you can come and tell me and we can help you pay your ticket, buy your ticket, and then you go there. Easy. And help you somehow because this is an extension of a ministry. But I have no right to come to you, brother so and so. Would you go over there, send me over there to do missionary work? I don't have that right. Because the Bible says, separate unto me, Saul and Barnabas. It's not voting you to go. So these are the things we need to know. God is still the one in charge. This is, the ministry is God's business, it's not my business. That's why a lot of African brothers don't understand. Very good, where do you get on? How big is the church? It must have been a big church building. You know, I say, oh, really? Yeah. And a few hundred people, I said, oh, really? And when I told them how small we were back then when we were only 20, 30 people, I said, they think that I'm joking. They asked me, how then did you have such an international ministry? I said, that's not mine. It's God's business. It's His business. He's running the business. I'm only the servant. That's why we be faithful servant. That's all we are.
Amen.
Whatever we are told to do, whatever place we are, do it. Don't get all into a wrong tangent. Alright? Now let's consider Joshua for a minute. We don't need to look into the Bible. But we're not about Joshua's case. I'm talking about Revelation follow through. Now after Moses died, God called Joshua and made him the one in charge. Right. Okay, so now they are going to take the land of the Canaan land, the promised land. Now there was a city called Jericho. And the Lord told him, said, Joshua, this is what he will do. Now remember one thing. The children of Israel, they were not fighting men. Remember they came out from Egypt, huh? They were all slaves, right? All they had probably is a what we call it, a chanko, a hoe, huh? Or a spade, right? A pickaxe. I mean, I don't know what they had in those days though. Huh? They don't carry spear, lancer, or whatever they have, you know, to fight. They don't have, all they have is sticks. You're really me. They're all there, you know. You see, they're not fighting men, they're not trained soldiers. So how are you going to take the giants in that land? How are you going to take those cities in that land? So here, everything is the Lord's business. Now, where's the one thing, huh? It's the Lord. It's not you, not me. So God told Joshua, that's what you're going to do. I want you and your men to line up in such and such a way, carry the ark, and then march around the city. Alright? Ah, the city wall is pretty high, yeah? Okay? And there's a big city too. So they have to march around the city. You tell your men to keep quiet. Don't open the mouth. Just keep quiet and march around the city. 7 days. So God told Joshua. Okay, Joshua said to the man, alright, this is what the Lord said, this is what we do. And everybody said, okay, we do. They follow the march. And Joshua said, no talking, please. So they move. Carry the ark. Now while they're going around the city wall, those soldiers of Jericho, they're on the city wall. They're looking at this. Of course they heard about, you know, how powerful this army is supposed to be. But then they're looking around and saying, what is this? You're carrying a box and walking around the city, probably to jeer them. You know what I'm saying? Carrying a box, you know that the ark is a box? They carry it and they walk and keep quiet. And then probably they make fun over the wall, they make fun of them. You know, say all kinds of things. And you know what? The children of Israel, they don't have armor, huh? Just walk. And oh, this soldier on the wall just make fun of them, laugh at them. So they finish, they walk. I don't know how big the city is, but they take maybe half an hour or so to finish the whole, you know, mall. And they get back to the camp. And some of the soldiers said, it's terrible. They walk like this and they're making fun of us. Okay, now my next day they look up. Joshua said, okay, let's go again. Alright, very reluctant, they go. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. By the time when they go on doing like this, 3-4 days, some of the Israelites may not like it. Do you believe that? Because they are out there to capture this. And so then my mama said, what's wrong with Joshua? Joshua, how can it be? They are making fun of us, you know. We are keeping quiet, we cannot talk. And we have carried these bots here and they are making fun of us. Why don't we just go in and fight them? Joshua just said, do as the Lord's command. So I'm going to say, I think the ordination of Joshua got into his head. You know? Because you know one thing? God don't speak to everybody. He speaks to Joshua. And people, so just imagine when God spoke to Joshua, he has to do exactly what God wanted. Now he has to pass this instruction down to his men. Now this man never seen God, never heard from God directly. So don't you think it's hard to believe? It's hard to believe. It was hard for Naaman to believe. Just go into the water of Jerusalem, of Jordan, and dip himself 7 times and he'll be clean. And it's true many times. We find it hard to believe. So well, anyhow, 7 days came. They march around 7 times. 1 time is not enough. 7 times, I don't know how many hours that takes to go around the city. seventh time. And Joshua told them, keep quiet until this trumpet is blown and the wall will come tumbling down. Then that's when you go in. And that's what happened. So when Joshua had that revelation from God, spoken to him by God, he did as he was supposed to do and did it. Alright. Okay. Now, so when we look at this, think about Joshua. He had a hard time having to deal with this situation of passing down the instruction from God to the children of Israel. And you know the children of Israel would not easily accept what it is, just like Moses. Remember? Just like Moses. They argue against Moses. No more against Moses. You bring us out here to die? Huh? We'd rather stay in Egypt. At least we have food over in Egypt. Is God with us or not? So, what difference is there between the children of Israel and some of us Christians today? We do murmur against God sometimes because we are frustrated. But when we recognize who Jesus is as a divine King, we can follow and just believe. Naaman do as he was instructed and he was healed. I remember the time when I was in Bombay with Zoel. Remember how Zoel was sick and having diarrhea and vomiting? Now if I didn't follow through at night when the angel came to my room and woke me up at 12 midnight and said three words, speak the word. If I got up and I ignored it, maybe it was a hallucination, maybe it was something like this, and I just go to bed, there will not be a result. The moment I heard the voice, I don't question, I just do as was instructed then. And that's the thing we do. So the same thing with this leper, and also the same thing with the 10 lepers. Remember there was one time 10 lepers came to Jesus Christ to be healed, and Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. And they turned, they were healed. But how many came back to worship him? What happened to the rest of the 10? You know. There are some that want to be healed, but there are only few of those that recognize the divine King. Now let's go over to again Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 verse 12. Alright. Luke chapter 5 verse 12 to 16. Again, let's read it in here. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more when there a frame of board of him, and great multitudes came together to hear Jesus and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now, I say here, this man was not a rebellious man. He was not rebelling against the Lord of Moses. But he recognized that this prophet was greater than Moses. And not only that he was a prophet, he was a divine King. And when he went to see him, he knew that he would be healed. The other thing is this now. Let me say this now. The first thing is that the Bible said the sinner shall die. Alright? Whosoever sinned, it shall die. So, there's no way that when you sin against the Lord of Moses, you'll definitely be put to death. Huh? You're not supposed to go in. They will cast stone at you and put you to death. You know? And yet, here was the divine King. When he came, Jesus did not say, don't you know about the law of Moses? You're not supposed to be here. What then? Or what on the other hand is that if this man was a religious man, If he would go into his mind and say, yeah, I know Jesus was a divine king, but I cannot go to him because I'm not supposed to go into the city.
You know.
So that's the thing about it. We have the reason. But the problem is that when we get revelation, we don't reason. We know it's true. We follow through with the instruction that God has given us. Do you see that? Now I want you to look again here. Just to bring you some point here. Verse 14. He charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for the testimony unto them. Now he was told, when he was healed, don't tell any man. Go straight to the priest and offer the offering and let it be a testament to the priest. The word Damir means the priest. So the priest will know, okay, he's clean. They call him clean. Do you see that? Okay, that's the thing that Jesus instructed. Don't waste your time telling people. But you know what? The three passages we know that he didn't keep quiet. So what happened? Did he not obey the instruction that Jesus gave him? Did he disobey the Lord? You know, he didn't stop and tell no man. But the problem is he might have been stopped by men who recognized him. Hey Joe, what happened? Hey, you look good. Why did you get all this new body, new skin? Like baby. While he was on the way to the temple, you know, to see the priest. Huh? To offer the sacrifices according to the book of Leviticus. So what happened? When he was stopped by somebody, he couldn't help but to tell what happened. So by the time, or he could be after he offered the gift, people start asking him. And well, all this was noise abroad. And so much so that Jesus could not minister in the city. And that's what Jesus said, tell no man. Because what? They will come after him. They want, everybody wants to be healed. And you know this is even true in today's modern society. When there is a healer in the town, everybody wants to press to go and see him and make appointment with him. Alright. Okay, now the thing here is, what I want to ask this question here. Because we are looking at here the situation of this leper and the divine king. When the leper came to Jesus, in a sense, the leper broke the law of Moses. And the law of Moses was given by God. So, what happened in this case then? Jesus did not, judge the man and say, you should not be doing this. You should have maybe outside and wait for me or something like that. Now, it seems to be that God is against his own law by condoning the leper to come into the city. Would you agree with that? See that what I'm talking about? Oh yes, God is against his own law. It seems to be like that. But we read in the Bible, when the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yes, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he also said in the book of I think it's in the book of Genesis, that a man, the son does not bear the iniquity of the father, or the father bear the iniquity of the son as well. So the soul of sinners must die. And yes, of course, we all sinners, we must die, but how come we are saved? You see the contradiction about this thing. It seems strange, eh? Because God, who put the law out, must have a way of escape. And that's what I want you to think about. Because after all, the soul of sinners shall die. Must die. Will have to die. But yet, the Bible provides the way. I mean, the Lord provides the way of escape. The one who makes the law have to provide a way of escape. So how does he provide a way for us to escape. Since that we are all sinner, and the soul of the sinner, it shall die. And yet, we are saved. The lawmaker, the one who makes the law, the one who makes the covenant, he provides the way. Do you understand, huh? So, is it God against his own word? Is God against his own word? No. He fulfilled his own word. And we know that in the Bible, the prophecy in the Bible, Old Testament, prophesied about, oh, this coming Messiah. Where does it come from? Go to the book of Isaiah. You know the book of Isaiah, huh? 53, isn't it? So, well, know about it very well. Who have believed our report? Isaiah 53. Who have believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He despised and rejected man. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And what else does it say in prophecy? Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Huh? And over in the Old Testament, various places, the children of Israel, or the prophet will prophesy, the Lord our Redeemer. Huh? The Mighty God. The King of Kings. The Prince of Peace. So all these signify who Christ was when he comes to manifest God. So with that, that's, you know, why the man, well, he's not religious, but as I said, he had revelation at least. It was just like, well, the priest in the temple was waiting for the Messiah. So when baby Jesus was brought to him, he realized that this is my salvation. I thank God that I have behold my salvation. And so there are few that were looking for the coming Messiah. And perhaps this leper, in all his suffering, was waiting for that Messiah to appear. And when he appeared, he realized that this was Jesus. He was the one. And that he had this revelation, being that he was the divine king, the Savior, the Messiah, he will provide a way for his escape. And Jesus did that. Now, in the book of Psalm, chapter 7, let's go to that. And I told you that I've spoken on the book of Leviticus chapter 14 before. So we're looking at this Psalm chapter 7 now. I want to, in closing, to bring up this little thought here. Psalms chapter 7. Verse 9. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God, now the word here is a righteous God, or God of righteousness, righteous God, fright the heart and reign. Verse 11. God judged the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked. But some of you who have different translation, anybody besides King James, what do you have?
God has indignation every day.
Verse 11. God has what?
Mission.
He has new mission every day, yes. God judges righteous, but some Bible it seems that he says the next phrase, and God is not angry with the wicked every day. Well, that's true, practically not that he's necessarily angry with the wicked every day. But he is has indignation against sin, against wickedness for sure. But here is, I'm talking about righteousness. God judges the righteous. We know, of course, he judges sin. But God is interested more in us being the righteous, because he imputed upon us righteousness. Now, the thing is that, do you know what is righteousness? We talk about the righteousness of God, or God of righteousness. Do you know that the word righteousness is equivalent to the word salvation? God's love. God's love is about salvation. Salvation is something about a sound mind, soundness, holy sound, fully saved. A person is righteous. The word righteousness in the Greek is diakosune. It means equality, justification, what is fundamentally right. So that's what Paul, but the book of Revelation says, Revelation said that when the day when we are changed, we have this fine linen. Do you know that, don't you? Alright, in case you don't know, look into it. Alright, about the fine linen, clean and white. And that is chapter, book of Revelation, chapter 19. And you find in verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, where do we get our righteousness? It's from God. Right? Abraham believed God and he was imputed righteousness. So what is righteousness? Righteousness means that Abraham is in equity. Now, he stands before God justified. He had a sound mind. Okay? He had salvation because he got God's love. So every one of us that are born again by the Holy Spirit is because God gave us his love. And that love is equivalent to giving us salvation, equivalent to giving us righteousness. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, that's salvation. Then we go to Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Christ is the end of the law for salvation to everyone that believes. You can also read that. Do you see what I'm talking about? So when you talk about God's righteousness, you're talking about his salvation. You're talking about his love. Huh? So that's why if we have this revelation, we stay on our, fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the leper did. He knew that as a leper, he has leprosy, and leprosy is a symbol of sin. There is no way to get out of this disease. He shall have it till the day he died. And the sin, like every one of us, we were born sinners. We have this disease of leprosy. Not leprosy, but leprosy in us. And we will be in that condition to the day we die. But when the leper heard the gospel, with all that news broadcasting out, how that there was this man healing the sick and all that, he was given the revelation.
That's the divine king. That's the prince of peace. That's the Messiah. And he surely will get me out of this sinful, dreadful disease. And that's just that the day when you hear the gospel, when you heard the gospel, how did you react? Thank God that I can have my sin removed. That I can be healed. My soul, my spirit could be healed. And we approach the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive us. We repent of our sin. And the Lord imputes His righteousness on us and make us completely clean. And what happened? His blood washed away all our sin. Right? And the water of God's word cleanse us every day too. You see, that's why there's this connection between the leprosy disease and the sinful states that we are in. Both are outcast, outside the camp of Israel, outside the camp of God. To be brought in, you must be declared clean. In the Old Testament, the leprosy has to go through a ritual, you know, and when he's completely clean, well, offer the gift to the Lord. Then he is restored back to the camp. Just like Miriam. She was cast out for 7 days. God told him, Moses, put her out for 7 days. Then after that, when the leprosy was gone from her, she was restored back to the camp. The same thing for us. We were outcast in the world of sin. And we are never part of the camp of God. Until we saw the divine king, cried out to him, Lord, I know you will save me. Then we are brought into the camp. The other thing is this. If you ever backslid and you get outside, remember one thing. You still have a way to come in. But if you commit anything according to the law of the spirit of life for the church in our way we live in, just as Paul was talking about in the book of Corinthians, how would a man have his father's wife? Is that right? And there were fornicators among you and so on and so forth, and there were those that were sowing discord. What did Paul say? He said, these kind of people, give them a warning. One time, two times. And if they did it the third time, out they go. Is that not true? Out they go. And no, we will not be able to come back. You see, it's just the case we see in the paper here today. Anton Cassie. And earlier on there was another case about the NTUC, I can't remember. One employee, the moment you make such a big blunder in your life, mistakes, what they do to you? You are sacked from your job. Is that alright? So if in the employment world, company, enterprises, they deal with the employee like that, what do you think the Lord God demands in the church? Why? You don't get, you make one mistake, fair enough. The Lord will not suck you up. Give you one warning, a second warning, and then if you do it a third time, out you go. Fair enough. God give you a warning already. That's why you need to keep yourself in the Word of God, in the bond of peace, as the body of Christ. If you bring a name, if you damage the name of the Lord as a Christian, you bring disgrace to the gospel, to the faith that you have. It must be dealt with according to the Word of God. So this we all need to know. Alright, God bless you. Father, Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, once again for the Word of Life. We thank you for your love. We thank you, O Lord, for your precious Word, and that you continue, O Lord, to minister to us every day, Father, wherever we may be, at home, and on the road, and train, and wherever we go. We ask the Lord you keep watch over us as well. Feed us, O Lord, with our daily bread. May whenever we have the time to sit at home and take the time, Lord, away from the hustle and bustle of life and turn to the Word of God to read and study a little bit, may your presence be with each and every one of us too, Lord. And Lord, give us a glimpse, Father, of the precious Word of truth, and give us some revelation, some understanding, maybe a vision beyond this veil of this on the where we are living now in this three-dimensional world.
to go beyond this curtain of time, Father, to see what you have in store for us. Lord, if that will be your grace to us and a gift to us to see, Lord, it would be wonderful, Father. We know many would be blessed as well. But we know, Lord, as the testimony goes from each and every one of us, you always have a way with dealing with us, Father, and guiding us and teaching us, Lord. We make mistakes here and there. Lord, we know in this life there will always be, but we know, Father, whenever we do any, commit any mistake, we ask that, Lord, you open our eyes, Lord, and your Spirit stir up, so Lord, to remembrance what your word teaches, Father, and guide us in the path of righteousness, O Father, and holiness and godliness. In the name of Jesus Christ that we bear, Father, that we always would do just that, Father. Keep us, Lord, now in thy word today, and bless us as we close for today. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.